the correction. I don't necessarily pick the songs. I've helped Beth the last couple of weeks while she's been on vacation to pick some songs. But do what? I don't know. You and Beth can figure that out. How about that? Oh, me. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. We got two passages of scriptures I want to look at. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. And if you got one of those fancy ribbons in your Bible, pull your ribbon out, mark that passage, and then turn to Psalms 19. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Then you might just put your bulletin right there, okay, and mark that passage. You know, we are continuing this morning our series on setting the standard of truth. And this morning I want to examine, as Elisa had mentioned in the children's message, why we need to look at the Word of God for our source of truth. You know, we've already looked at in the last several weeks that God holds the characteristics and the attributes in His divinity that gives Him the authority to determine right from wrong. God is qualified and holds that authority both in His holiness and through His creative work. And this morning I want us to understand that if God is our source of truth, then how does God let us know what truth is? Well, He gives us that through His Word. The Bible records and gives us plainly the only true standard for right and wrong. So what is it about the Bible that we can trust? That's exactly what I want to look at as we look at Psalms 119 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have found those passages, and if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? We're going to start in Psalms 19, and like I said, we'll skip over to 2 Timothy. Psalms 19, 7 through 11 reads this way: "The instructions of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and keeping them there is an abundant reward." Now flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15. I'll wait till I hear the pages done flipping. All right, verse 15 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred testimony," this is Paul speaking, writing to Timothy, "which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we once again, we come to your throne. We've come to you in worship. We've come to you in our faithfulness and our tithes and offerings, and now we come to you in the faithfulness of studying and expositing your word this morning, Lord. So we pray you speak to us. As I said earlier, I pray that we just check every thought, every hindrance that may be coming our way from understanding how you're going to speak to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, there seems to be one constant in this world we live in, and that one constant is this: everything changes. All right? Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. One of my favorite projects that I helped, Lisa and myself helped allocate with in school, had to be a solar system that she put together in sixth grade. Matter of fact, we were going through some things in her closet last night, and that solar system is still in the closet from sixth grade. Yes, we moved with it. We're going to move with it again, I understand. I thought the end result was pretty cool. Lisa and I helped her put a box together, and we painted a kind of a retro green. We put some legs on it, made it look like an old-fashioned television set. We put a couple of clothes hangers out, then painted the inside kind of a black with stars, and then she hung her little planets inside that solar system. You know, making sure all the things were correct and putting them in order, just like her textbook said, making sure the rings were around Saturn and making sure Mars was painted red and making sure Jupiter was the biggest planet. And you get the idea. But when I was counting, when we were going through this, I was counting how many planets she designed. She only had 9 painted styrofoam balls. 1 for the sun and 8 styrofoam planets. When I was in middle school, when I was doing this kind of project, I recall that there were 9 planets. Then Ella Kate reminded me back in 2006, all that changed when scientists defined or changed the definition of a planet. And when they did that, poor Pluto was out. One day Pluto's a planet, another day he's just a rock in space. Here's something else that has changed, this time for the good. Did you know back in the 1950s that tobacco companies actually used doctors in their advertising to endorse cigarettes? Why? Oddly enough, cigarettes back then were promoted as good throat protection. Funny and sadly enough, the tobacco producers were able to get a few doctors to advertise that smoking actually provided relief for things like asthma, hay fever, and obesity. And they were a great stress relief for young mothers. Of course, all that changed when we had solid evidence that came forward about the deadly truth about cigarettes, that smoking cigarettes were tied to many diseases like cancer and respiratory conditions and heart disease. I don't know if you know this or not, but these so-called truths of this world seem to change all the time. All right, these so-called facts lose their reliability when newer facts come around. The world teaches that truth can change. The Christian worldview says God sets truth, and since God never changed, His truth never changes. As I said, these last couple of weeks, we have taken a look about where truth comes from and where we get our right and wrongs from. And I believe we have successfully determined that the standard of right and wrong is wrong for you is the standard for someone else as well. That truth is the same for all people. And on top of that, we acknowledge that God is the one who sets the standard of truth, as I said earlier, between His holiness and Him being the Creator. But how has God revealed to us that one standard? The quick answer and the correct answer for the Christian is the Bible. The Bible is where God records His standard of truth for us. He has not left us to guess what is right and what is wrong. He has written it down for us, plainly. So I suppose we need to be prepared to share with this unbelieving world that believes that facts and things change all the time what that standard is. So if we're going to teach this world, we're going to share this world what the standard truth is, we need to be prepared to share with them how reliable God's Word really is. Amen? We need to be able to share just why we can trust the Bible to provide the standard of truth. So here are a few things I want to share with you this morning through the passages we just read about how we know that God's standard of truth is recorded in the Bible. So the first one is this. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. Amen? It don't sound like you believe that. I said, amen? Amen. Hey, there you go. Man, when I was reading this passage and I was thinking about this point, my mind went back to a time about 20-some-odd years ago, and it took me back to my very first ministry interview. We had just moved to Louisville. Had not even attended my first seminary class yet when a church had called us and asked to speak with Lisa and myself for an interview, and I was excited. Oh, man, you've just surrendered ministry. A church has called you and wants to interview you. I was excited. The position I interviewed for was a youth pastor's position in a church in LaGrange, Kentucky, about 30 miles outside of Louisville. This was going to be my first official ministry position. We'd served voluntarily at my home church and so forth, but this was going to be my first ministry position, and I was pumped. I was beyond excited to start serving. And I can remember Elise and I were going through the interview process, and of course they had many questions for me to answer, and someone on the committee ask that all-important question. That all-important question. And to me, the answer to this question will either qualify you or disqualify you for ministry. This very important question is this: what do you believe about the Bible? That's a very important question, don't you think? Now, I might have been green. I might have been a rookie at this. I may have never served in ministry before, but I knew the answer to this question. All right? And I was about to be unapologetic about what I believed about the Bible. And so I said without hesitation exactly what I believe, that the Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God. And I added a little extra there. I added, and I believe every word from Genesis to Revelation to be true without dispute. Now, there's a phrase or a song that says, Mama says there's going to be days like this. And I was warned before I moved to Louisville that there's some liberal churches around that area back in that day. And what happened next totally caught me off guard. I can remember the pastor sitting next to me in that interview, and all of a sudden, when I said that, he said, well, that will change over time. You'll get over that. I want to tell you, I went from being excited about interviewing for my first ministry position to get behind me, Satan. All right? In a split second, I could not believe what I just heard. I didn't know even what to say at the time. I know I looked dumbfounded and shocked and really wanted to know what in the world was he talking about. How can you ever say the Bible is not completely true? Needless to say, I called the chair of the committee the next day and graciously declined the position. And you want to know something interesting? I read in the Western Recorder about 6 months later that that church was looking for a pastor. I wonder why. 20 years later, I am still dumbfounded to think that someone can preach the Bible but try to say you don't believe it to be the perfect Word of God. I don't see how you can do that. How in the world can anyone, especially a Christian, say that the Word of God is not in the inspired, inerrant, perfect Word of God? It's either the source of our truth or everything we believe is for nothing. And I believe Paul had the same idea as he wrote to Timothy on this subject. Once again, let me read verse 16 of our passage. It says, All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed by God, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Did you catch what Paul said to Timothy? Did you catch what he wrote to Timothy right now? Did he say only the Old Testament was inspired by God? Did he say only the New Testament is inspired by God? Did he say some of the Scriptures are inspired by God? Did he say many or most of the Scriptures are inspired by God? No way. He said without any ifs, ands, and buts about it that all Scripture, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. Every letter of the Bible was authorized and inspired by God Himself. This takes any attempt to try to prove that there are some portions of the Bible that may be inaccurate. And I tell you that cannot ever be true. Why? Because God is the author of the Scriptures. And we already know that God is sovereign. He is holy. He is perfect. Therefore, it makes perfect sense to me that anything that a holy God, a sovereign God, a perfect God inspires, God breathes, is therefore holy, perfect, and sovereign. When Paul wrote these words to Timothy, he was not telling Timothy anything he didn't already know. In verse 15, tells us that Timothy had known this since his childhood. Now here's a side note for you this morning. How did Timothy know the Scriptures were inspired by God Himself? Well, we know this because in 2 Timothy 1:5, he had a godly mother, Eunice, and a godly grandmother by the name of Lois, who taught Timothy about the faith in the Lord. Now, can I go on a little little chase here. Let me be clear to our parents, grandparents, and everyone in between. We have, as a church, a great responsibility to teach our children, our grandchildren, the Word of God. How in the world is the next generation going to be able to live by God's truth if we don't teach them at an early age? And that's both by word and example, church. The two go hand in hand. We as a church must make it a priority to make sure our parents have the resources and the assistance they need to teach their children the Bible. We as a church need to do everything we can to make sure the future generations are saved by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we need to disciple them. Can I share with you, I am unapologetically passionate about this subject. Moving on. I'm going to get off that soapbox for a second and for a moment and try to get folks back on our text. What's the next important truth we can pull from our passages? It's this. The Bible can be trusted because everything that it talks about, everything in it, has been proven true. It's been proven true. The Bible backs itself up. It doesn't just tell us, it also shows us how and why those things have or will become true. Paul's point for reminding Timothy about the inspiration for Scripture was the benefits gained from the Bible. And it came from the fact that it was inspired, it was God-breathed by God Himself. I hope you know that there are facts about the Bible that gives its credibility to its divine origin and nature. First, consider the historical authenticity of the Bible. Archaeology and historical documents have verified the truthfulness of historical events recorded in the Scriptures. The historical information found in the Bible has continually been proven accurate. And in fact, the Bible is the best documented book of the ancient world. It is also the most published book to ever be printed. There's been over 5 billion copies of God's Word printed. It outdates and outprints every other ancient text there has ever been by a long shot. There's over 5,800 ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament and 10,000 Latin manuscripts of the New Testament for us to go by. That's more than any ancient work of literature. Not only that, but the detailed prophecies recorded in the Bible also attest to the inspired nature of the Bible. Every prophecy tied to historical events has come to pass just like it was predicted. Jesus himself, I'm sorry, this microphone keeps on rolling down my neck. Jesus himself fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah himself. That's over 345 fulfilled prophecies. Now, if you want to think about the mathematical possibilities of that, for one man to fulfill every prophecy that's been made of the Messiah, well, Joshua McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, calculated the chances of any man fulfilling all these prophecies, every one of them. McDowell says that experts calculate that for one person to fulfill every prophecy is 1 in 1,000 trillion, give or take a few million. McDowell continues, right, how can anyone think that Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time? It's no coincidence. I can tell you that there's only one prophecy yet to be fulfilled from Messiah, and that is Jesus' second coming. And folks, that's coming soon. Consider the one piece of evidence consider another piece of evidence for the inspiration of Scripture. It's its unity. The Bible is unified in itself. The Old Testament works with the New Testament. The New Testament works with the Old Testament. The Bible is not just one book, but a collection of 66 smaller books and letters. Here we have 66 books written by over 40 different people over a period of 1,500 years, yet there's still a cohesiveness and unity to it. This is unmatched in any other book or collection of books. In spite of culture, geographic, time, and personal differences, the Bible shows an amazing relationship and connectedness to one another. Well, there's also sufficient eternal evidence to support the Bible as God's Word. This truth was assumed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's statement to Timothy is not a declaration that the Scriptures was God's Word. Instead, it's a declaration of how it's God's Word. It's inspired by God. It is God-breathed. Well, here's another reason the Bible can be trusted to give us the standard, to God's standard of truth. God's Word is complete. It's complete. We have acknowledged that God provides the only true standard for right and wrong. And God's nature and character affirm why He is the only standard bearer worth considering. We talked about this last week, and I mentioned it a time or two. God is holy. He is perfect, completely wise, and always right in all things. Consequently, as the Word breathed from God, the Bible reflects that same character. Let's consider then how the Bible, which is full of God's authority, also reflects His character. We see that in our passage over in Psalms 19. Listen to verses 7 through 9. The instructions of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the experience wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. There are several things you can see in this passage about the Word of God that are important for us to understand. Verse 7 says, the instructions of the Lord. This refers to the law and the comprehensive term for God's revealed will. We see in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. This captures God's guidance, especially in relation to His covenant and His promises to us. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord and the commands of the Lord. This emphasizes the authority which God speaks to us. If God does not have the authority, then He cannot be the standard bearer of truth. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. This gives us what our posture needs to be to the Scriptures. This emphasizes our response to God's Word. Verse 9 says, the ordinance of the Lord. This also captures the idea of God's commands, such as the Ten Commandments, the law. In this Psalm, David talks and gives us all this to say this one thing. All, every letter of God's Word is beneficial. You cannot pick and choose what you want to believe or what you want to practice. Can I tell you something, church? It is all or nothing. Amen. You will not be credited for practicing a portion of God's Word. You either believe the Bible or you don't believe it at all. So how can we take comfort and have the courage to obey the entire Word of God? Because the Bible is once again perfect. It contains no error. Therefore, it cannot lead us away from God's standards. In fact, God's Word does just the opposite. When we read and follow the standards of God's perfect Word, we'll discover God's promises for godly living. And as we're obedient to the Word of God, I promise you, it's going to draw you closer to God. Sometimes the concept of godly living is something we desire in our minds, but sometimes we have a difficult time putting it into practice. But we should never lose sight of who is calling us to godly living. It is God and God alone who loves us dearly. Living for the Lord in obedience to the Word of God is living life to the fullest. It has to do with experiencing all the joys and benefits of loving God once for us. David sums it up in verse 7. God's perfect Word renews one's life. Well, there's a fourth thing this morning. There's great reward for following the Word. We've answered the question, why should I look to the Bible to determine right and wrong based on its attributes? There is no other book that has God's authority like the Bible. There is no other book that is perfect, right, wise, reliable like the Bible. But let's answer the question from another angle. What is the reward for obedience to the Word of God? And can I share with you that reading and following God's Word should be a reward enough in itself? Amen? But David gives us more than just that. He highlights the way ways obedience to God's Word rewards us. Our passage says the Word of God renews one's life. It says the Scriptures give us wisdom. The Bible makes the heart glad, and the Word of God makes the eyes light up. Why should we follow the Word of God? For strength, for joy, for wisdom and direction, and avoiding going astray. David saw great reward in the Word of God than anything else anybody could ever follow. Look at verses 10 through 11 once again. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. And keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Here's the point. When David wrote these words, nothing was more valuable than gold. And there was nothing sweeter than honey. Imagine the most valuable thing you could ever put your hands on. Think about the sweetest thing you have ever tasted. And now know that the Bible offers a far greater value than any of those things. As we wrap things up this morning, prepare for an invitation. Do you believe the Bible is the perfect, inerrant Word of God? Do you believe that God has given us the Word so that you'll be able to know the standard of truth which He has commanded us to live by? Do you understand there is great rewards for obeying the Word of God? And most importantly, are you going to be obedient to share God's Word with others? I pray you can answer yes to all those questions. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to you as we enter this time of decision, Lord. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit has been working in our hearts this morning. So this morning, as we enter this time of decision, Lord, I pray we're obedient, because that's what you've called us to be, is obedient to your Word. So Lord, I don't know what needs to be dealt with this morning. Maybe somebody this morning has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning somebody needs to be saved. Lord, I pray as your Holy Spirit has convicting them of their sin, Lord, I pray they just come to you humbly, admitting that they're sinners, believing that you died for their sin on that cross at Calvary and that you rose again. And I pray right now they're willing to commit their lives to you. Lord, maybe a believer this morning has not been obedient to your Word. Maybe there's sin in somebody's life, Lord. Maybe this is a good time just to repent of that sin. Rededicate their life. Lord, I don't know what needs to be taking place, but I know you do, because you've been working and convicting and encouraging and disciplining. And our response is to be obedient. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to respond as God calls.